All right. Good morning. My name is Jim, and I once again have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. And so if this is your first time visiting Element, we've been working through Philippians for 30 plus weeks. And at the end of each of the four chapters, Aaron asked me to come up and share a message because, you know, when someone else is sharing, you get a slightly different perspective. And so hopefully that will broaden our understanding of Paul's words. And so today we're going to finish up by taking a look at one more lesson that we can learn from chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you know they're in the seat backs in front of you. You're welcome. If you don't own one, you can take one home if you'd like. If you know, we have the YouVersion app. If you use that, you go to, you know, download YouVersion, go to More Than Events, Element will pop up by GPS, and you can get resources, today's message, questions, all that kind of stuff. And lastly, as like every week, you know, we have the sermon summary notes and everything and questions that you can review, and those are on the tables around the room. So as we've worked our way through Philippians, there's been so many lessons, so many things that we've learned. We have been reminded to stand fast in one spirit. We've been reminded to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to be of one mind, and to shine as lights in the world. We've also learned a few weeks back that we have the privilege and honor of being a part of God's symphony of grace. And so that's amazing. We have been encouraged to rejoice in the Lord and to place no confidence in the flesh. And Paul has urged us to follow his example to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He's also reminded us in Philippians that our true citizenship is in heaven and the hope that entails. He has exhorted us to stand fast in the Lord, to let the Lord guard our hearts, and to meditate on things that are worthy of praise. He taught us that Jesus, who began the work of salvation in us, will carry that work on to completion. In Philippians chapter 2, we learned of Christ's great act and example of humility, where he put on flesh, he humbled himself, and he became a servant. And finally, we learned what true contentedness looks like, and that true joy doesn't come from our circumstances, but from our relationship with Jesus and in the sustaining power of the gospel. And so all of these things that we learned should elicit a response. And so the question is, what should that response look like? Well, it should certainly include joy and contentment, but those are mostly for us. They're kind of internal responses to living in the gospel. So what is there for others? And certainly, joy and contentment, they play a role in our witness to the world. But what else? What is the culmination of Paul's teaching in chapter 4 in this passage? What should our response be to the world? And so please stand with me as we read Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I always ask that you would turn my brain off, Lord, and just speak through me. I pray that you would speak literally to me, that I would learn this lesson, and that you would speak to my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, that for those that really need to hear this, Lord, I pray that you would give them the ears to hear. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that you draw them to yourself, and that they can see examples of what true Christianity looks like. We love you, Lord, and we give you this day. Amen. All right. I'll start my water time as I do every time. So this morning, I want to focus specifically on verse 5. So take a look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the first thing I want to do is I want to examine the word reasonableness. So if you take a look at your Bibles, so you got to look down for this, if you have one, you'll likely see that maybe that word is italicized, or there's an asterisk by it, or there's a number or a letter or something like that next to the word. And what that indicates is that the translators need to explain something about the word to you. And if you have an app and you click on the word or you look around the page, you'll likely see some type of explanation. And if you're using a different version, because I read from the ESV, you may likely have a different word for that word reasonableness. The NIV and the New King James use the word gentleness. The New American Standard uses gentle spirit, and the King James uses moderation. Other translations use considerate, gentle attitude, graciousness, and forbearance. And then even within the ESV and those other translations, the Greek word that's translated here, reasonableness, it's apiakēs, it's translated differently in different sections of the same Bibles because of different contexts. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. So the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning for Philippians 4 is, why reasonableness? Okay? And as Aaron likes to remind us constantly, it's all about context, context, and context, right? So in our section of Philippians, there's an immediate context. What's the immediate context? Two ladies in the church were having a very public disagreement, and Paul is asking them to be all the things that apiakēs means. He wants them to be kind and gentle and gracious to each other, or in other words, to be reasonable. That's the immediate context. And then there's the larger context where Paul is speaking to us, to believers throughout the generations, encouraging us to be known for our gentleness, our patience, our kindness, and our moderation, to be known for our reasonableness. First, within the context of the church, with each other, right? Our reliance on the power of Christ not only allows us to be content, but it also produces peace in our relationships with each other. But it doesn't stop there. Then it goes out to the world, to all people. Christians are not to be seen as easily angered or foolish, but rather as reasonable, wise people who can handle difficulties and disagreements with maturity. What an amazing testimony that would be to a world filled with lost and hopeless people, if we could be that type of a person. How do we live in light of the gospel? By letting our reasonableness be known to everyone. So let's step back for a sec. The Apostle Paul, the truth bearer, the exhorter, the confronter, right? What should the world know us by, Paul? How should they think about Christians when they hear us or see us? Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's how we're to be known by the world. And I know there's probably some in this room, because I was in this boat and probably still am, partly, that we're making excuses in our mind, right? And we're saying, well, it can't mean that. Like, why should I be reasonable when they're not? Today's world. Right? It can't mean that. You're just cutting across my whole grain of life. Well, let's do some cutting this morning. You know, some of you are like, no, Jim, that's not what we need today. We need bold men and women taking on the systems of and the government and the world, right? Because Paul said to fight the good fight, and I love a good fight, okay? Well, we do need to stand for the truth and to be bold and take on the world systems. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but how we go about doing those things is just as important or maybe even more important. I look at the boldest, most courageous man I've ever seen in history next to Jesus, and it's the Apostle Paul. And he's the one writing and telling us that we're to be known for our kindness and gentleness and our forbearing spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think in my lifetime, and I've been a Christian now for, 40 years, I don't think in my lifetime there's ever been such a pervasive spirit in the church of the complete opposite of what we're supposed to be known for. No need to turn there. Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. And then you know it goes on. But do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? Don't act like this world. Don't think like it. Don't live like it. That's the application of the gospel. Don't get its spirit of the age. Don't have its desires. We live in this world, though we belong to another. From Philippians, we're citizens of heaven. This world lies in the lap of the evil one, and his design is to conform our thinking to this system and its ways that are anti-God. And we have to fight to renew our minds and to think God's thoughts in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we're not to become like this world and act like this world and think like this world, right? What we see today, even in the church, is this cancel culture. We see it in the church. We just write everybody off. We're done with them. We're finished. Well, the world's culture today is the entitled culture. And thus, it's the angry culture, the rights culture, the get toxic people out of my life culture. And this has seeped its way into the church. And for some of us, it's the air we breathe. Social media has taught us how to come unglued on one another and lash out with virtually no consequences. We just pop and run. And that is not God's design. Don't be conformed to this world, but let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Jesus calls us to be light in this world, and that's what we want to be. We want to be cities set on a hill in this culture. We want to shine like stars in the sky. Well, how do we do that? We start with this. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone in a day and age where it doesn't exist anymore. Could you imagine the difference the Lord could make through you? People would probably come up and ask you, what is that hope and that joy and that attitude that you have? I want that. How can I have that? Slight tangent, and he stole a little bit of my thunder, what he talked about, because I'm talking about it here. But anyway, I occasionally hear some of you say that you wish that Aaron would get more involved in politics from the pulpit. And I want to ask you, is that what you really want? Look at the book of Philippians, okay? You want to talk about government overreach. Paul was in prison by the government for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, awaiting his sentence. You know, is his head going to get cut off or not? Spoiler, it does. But that's the setting as he pens this letter. So, you know, you would think his passion would be, I need to rally the church. We need to fight against Rome and stop the persecution of the bride of Christ. But strangely enough, Paul has a bigger passion than that. He has a passion described in Philippians 1:20. He says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See, our pastor doesn't preach politics. He has his opinions. He shared this morning. He'll tell you them if you ask him. He's not afraid to tell you. But Aaron's passion and the passion of the staff here, I'm not on staff, but I'm not like, you know, but their passion is that Jesus would get put on display and that we would preach the gospel to ourselves, then to each other, and then out into the world constantly, and that the gospel would eventually get preached to the ends of the earth. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Okay, I'm more than halfway through and I still haven't defined the word reasonableness. So I'm gonna fully define it here the way that the ESV translates it. So as I stated earlier, the Greek word is apiakēs, and it's translated differently in various Bible versions. And like I said earlier, it's even translated differently within each Bible version, depending on the context. But at its heart, what does it mean? All right. So Greek professor Dr. John Bechtel, you guys probably read him all the time, right? He shared a story that kind of illustrates a apiakēs. He shared a time when he ran a red light, and he saw the lights in his rearview mirror, and he got pulled over. And so he handed the officer his license, and he explained. He said, "Officer, I'm really sorry. I got distracted. Our five-year-old stopped breathing earlier today, had to be airlifted to the hospital. We just left him in the pediatric ICU, and that red light just didn't register with me." Okay. Well, the officer had every legal right to give him a ticket, but he chose to give him a warning instead. That's a apiakēs, okay? Because the officer used his judgment mixed with compassion and chose not to push the letter of the law. That's a apiakēs. And as I said earlier, it's often translated as reasonableness, graciousness, gentleness, moderation. Secular Greek writings used a apiakēs to describe rulers who chose, well, not to make life miserable for their subjects. That was a apiakēs. A judge that had a character quality that would display lenience when the situation calls for it, rather than battering the person, right, with the full weight of the law. That's a apiakēs. It's a person with the power to make harsh demands, but they have the ability to show a apiakēs by easing up on others. In Scripture, you have a Jewish lawyer that tried to flatter the Roman governor Felix by applauding his kindness, a apiakēs, in making time for a hearing in Acts 2 or Acts 24. Similarly, Peter pointed out that slave masters could sometimes be cruel and twisted, but they could also be good and gentle, a apiakēs. That's in 1 Peter 2. Church leaders are called to this kind of considerate behavior. It's one of the requirements for being an elder. 1 Timothy 3:3 says they are to be not quarrelsome, but gentle, a apiakēs. All of us are supposed to avoid being contentious and unreasonable, even when we're dealing with the world, even on social media. Titus 3:2 tells us to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, a apiakēs, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people, not just the ones you like. That's James. And then James 3:17 says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, a apiakēs, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So what does that look like? Well, that looks like the fact that you could actually hear another person's argument besides your own. I put this in for Aaron. You could let it go when you get cut off in a roundabout, which apparently happens to him all the time, instead of letting it ruin your day. I said that earlier the King James uses moderation. Well, it's a moderation of self-restraint, when dealing with others. We don't just let them have it. We have self-restraint. It's not being mean-spirited or revengeful or critical or judgmental. It carries the idea of bearing troubles calmly. One commentator said it has the idea of yielding, not insisting on your own rights. And translators and commentators kind of had a hard time translating that word, epiakes, into just one word, because it has all of these senses. It has the sense of sweet reasonableness or big-heartedness or charity towards the faults of others, bearing the wrongs that are done to you. Kind of sounds a lot like Jesus. John MacArthur said it's graciousness, a graciousness of humility. So we are to be known as people who are gracious with humility. And so the bottom line is this: we can't always be about ourselves and our rights and our kingdom and our plans and our entitlements. We're called to be gracious towards others because of the grace that Jesus first gave to us. Paul puts this in verse 5. It's an imperative. That's a command. We're being commanded to be known for this. And so we're to bear our troubles calmly by rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Flip over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. It's on page 635 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. I used to call them if you're using the Element Bible, but then I guess somebody asked one time if it was its own version, like NIV, ESV, Element Bible, whatever. So it is not. But anyway, let's take a look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All right, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We need the Holy Spirit for everything, especially everything spiritual or godly. We need the Spirit. And now we're being commanded not to grieve him. How do we grieve him? Look at the next verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's how we grieve him. Well, how do we correct this? Look at the next verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Sound familiar? All right, so I have to make it personal. One of my biggest struggles is being kind. I, unfortunately, for those of you that know me, I speak very fluent sarcasm. I do. And I'm trying not to smile right now as I say that. But sometimes I can't shut it off. And so I promise you that I am working on this, but I would appreciate your prayers because I struggle with a pia case. I'm sure we all do. It's something, that's the funny thing about this message. This message is meant for everybody because I'm pretty sure all of us struggle with reasonableness. So we should not be easily offended, okay? We can take offense at so many things. I'm not offended right now that Brian is wearing the wrong shirt and he's not wearing a Ram shirt. I'm not offended. He's wrong, weaker brother, I can pray for him. Things like that. But that doesn't give us the right to be offensive, right? We're meant to be reasonable and forbearing because quite frankly, it's not about us anymore. It's about God and His name. If you are in Christ, you are an ambassador for Jesus. You represent Him. The Puritan, Thomas Cranmer, I'm sure you all know him, right? He had a saying about him. If you want a favor from Cranmer, go do him an insult, because then if you go and wrong him, he'll really love you. He'll come after you and he'll reach out. Because he wanted his response. He didn't want anyone to dislike him. He wanted to be reasonable and kind and gentle and loving. Is that our culture in this room? every week, right? We say the people of Element are all about Jesus. We say it every week. If you're in first service, sometimes we get a shout out, Jesus, and that's in first service. So we ask that. So I want to ask you, how do you take offense against you? When someone offends you, do you cut and run? Or do you walk through it with a gentleness, with a reasonableness? Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. But the verse doesn't stop there. It finishes with, the Lord is at hand. So what motive does Paul give the Philippians for letting their reasonableness and gentleness be shown and known to everyone? He reminds them that the Lord is at hand. Now, it's likely a reference to the day of Jesus, right, his return. Paul had mentioned the nearness of Christ's coming several times earlier in Philippians in chapter 1 and 2. And so I think this is hard for me. Don't judge me. I'm gonna quote from the New Living Translation, and it's very hard for me, okay? But anyway, most of you don't get that. But anyway, this is how it renders Philippians 4:5. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Well, the early believers, they lived with a looming sense of urgency, believing that the Lord's return was imminent. They took Christ's teaching on the subject. They took it to heart when Jesus said in Matthew 24, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So that is probably the immediate context for the Lord is at hand, but it also means that he is nearby. That is what it means. So in theology, we say that the Lord is both, he is both transcendent and he is imminent. In his transcendence, he is beyond our understanding. Okay, he is other. That is what he is. He is beyond and separate from the physical world. But he is also imminent. He's actively involved in the world, and he is close to us. He is intimate with us. And so Paul is also pointing to Jesus's transcendence and his imminence. But really, in the context of all of Philippians, you know, we see that this gentleness that the verse is talking about, this reasonableness that the verse is talking about, it's really what God first did for us, right? Our reasonableness starts in Christ's substitution for us at the cross and his example. That's really where it starts. And so when John the Baptist began to preach, talking about the fact that Jesus is near and here, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, this is what he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is there. Jesus himself repeated those words. And as we learned in chapter 2, Jesus literally became one of us. And so knowing that Jesus is close at hand and ever present, that is a powerful encouragement through difficult times. And make no mistake, these times are difficult times, right? When people are being targeted on both sides of the political aisle because we don't seem to process except through our emotions. And that doesn't come from or lead to reasonableness. When you process through your emotions, it doesn't. And after the events of the last few weeks, I was in tears because of the mocking hate for those that are made in the image of God. And that's why our focus can't be on humanity. It has to be on Jesus. What did Aaron say earlier? On the ball, right? On Jesus. Because we need to live and breathe the gospel to bring our hope and joy to this lost world. And so the question is, well, we not only, I know we maybe understand the good news, but are we willing to live in the good news? And so over the past few weeks. I try and stay off social media, and I keep getting dragged back in. But I saw some, I'll tell you the most disturbing posts. I'm not going to talk about everything about the Charlie Kirk thing. But actually, the most disturbing posts I saw came from Christians. There were a lot of people who profess to be believers, and they probably are, on social media. One sister in Christ in particular, she basically announced that she's not going to take it anymore. She doesn't care who she offends, and she's going to shove her morals and her Christianity down your throat whether you like it or not. Is that what Paul meant by reasonableness? It's not. You know, we can't get caught up in that. And so I wanted to think about a couple of examples, maybe I'll say powerful examples, of what reasonableness could look like from church history. And so one of them is in the Bible, and it, you guys know the story. On a day about 2,000 years ago, this is one of the darkest days in history, a crime was committed. Now, this crime had never been committed before, and it hasn't been committed since. It's called the crime of deicide, the murder of God. And so when Jesus was beaten and tortured and all that stuff, and as he lay there and he hung on the cross and he looked out on the crowd, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the Pia case. That's reasonableness. That's gentle humility. That's probably the best example I can think of. There's another example from church history. When Peter was executed for his faith, he asked, and this is from church history, whether or not it's true, we don't know, but church history says that he begged the executioners to crucify him upside down because he didn't want to have the honor of dying the way his Lord did. He didn't, you know, rant and rave and whatever. In fact, his wife was executed as well, and I believe she was executed first. Church history says when she walked off, his last words to her were, "Remember the Lord." You know, that's a Pia case. And so, anyway, I would hope that today, as we, you know, as we do every week, we come to communion, and you know, we look at this, and it's a cracker, and there's some grape juice and some wine. And some people, you know, here at Element, we do it slightly different. And I know those of you that have been here all the time hear this every week, but maybe it's important to have a reminder. We don't pass it around the room. It has to be a response because we want everything in our faith to be a response for what Jesus did for us. And so we come up and we take a cracker and we dip it, you know, in the wine or the grape juice, because that's the cracker is his body. It was broken for us. And we dip it in the wine or the grape juice, which is his blood that was spilled for us. And, you know, I don't know how you do it. I dip it, you know, don't double dip. Don't stand there and eat it. But, you know, this is a serious thing. And it's amazing. But it's a response. You know, when we talk about tithing every week, we don't pass a plate. There's boxes and stuff around the room. Most people, I think, give online. But again, it's a response. It's a response for what Jesus did for us. And I think that it's a reasonable response. Knowing what Christ did for me, I want to respond back to him with a reasonable life. And so I would challenge you guys this week as a fellow brother in Christ, a fallen guy just like you, that, you know, maybe if you're on social media or you're at work or you're at school for the students or whatever it may be, think about a Pia case. Think about how you should be acting and responding, not with hate, but with love and grace and with reasonableness. That's my challenge. Let's pray. Lord, Father, I thank you this morning for my brothers and sisters that they're willing to get up and come and to sing songs of praise together. I thank you, Lord, for the band. I thank you for the example of these young people to be willing to get up here. It's scary to get up in front of people, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I thank you that they're doing a great job singing. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters again. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would really take this idea of letting our reasonableness be known to all men, that we would take that seriously the next time we're in a conversation with someone that doesn't hold our values or our political beliefs or whatever it is, Lord. But I pray that we would be ambassadors of Christ and that we would show them the same love that you showed us. And we love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.